In sports, there is from time to time what is called a statement game. Usually what that means is that there's some team with lesser expectations who rises up and defeats a superior opponent and says, "We're here. We're making a statement about who and what we are as a team. We're as good as anyone else." In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the apostle is writing about the Lord's Supper. He says in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." We're making a statement. When we come together on the Lord's Day and eat the Lord's Supper. Not a statement like a ball team would make. A statement of things that are far more profound and far more serious. I want you to think with me a little bit about the idea of proclaiming the Lord's death through this supper. First, just a brief review of some of the truth about this supper as is revealed in Scripture. It is called the Lord's Supper in this text. The apostle says in verse 20, "When you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." That's because Corinth had made such a mess of things. But it is the Lord's Supper. In the preceding chapter, in chapter 10, it is referred to as the table of the Lord. And the apostle said in verse 21, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons." And obviously, table just is reflective of the food that's on the table that we eat in this feast. Luke, the writer of one of the Gospels in Acts, use the expression breaking bread to refer to the Lord's Supper. The disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread, he said in Acts 20 and verse 7. It's also used in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, of the disciples' practice of devoting themselves to the breaking of bread. That's in no way to exclude anything besides bread. It is again just an expression that is used in some cases of a common meal, an ordinary meal that people would eat. And it's the idea of sharing together in a meal. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, if you use the King James Version, the word communion occurs there as well. Most of the newer translations use the word sharing or fellowship in that place. It's the normal word for fellowship in a New Testament. But the King James uses the word communion, and so this is very often referred to as communion. Those are all Bible names for what we're doing. There are some other names that people use for it. Sometimes it's referred to as the Eucharist, which comes from a Greek word for giving thanks that's used in the Gospels as Jesus gave thanks in conjunction with the supper. It's sometimes called the sacraments, and we'll say more about that here in just a minute, but let's leave it at what the Bible calls it. Its origin is spelled out in this text. Verse 23, the apostle says, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' The same way He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Its elements are identified in this text, just two: bread and a cup. The bread is unleavened bread. We know that because the occasion when Jesus was gathered with the disciples was the occasion of their celebrating the Passover, That would have been unleavened bread. And the cup in this text indicates the fruit of the vine, which was also a part of the Passover meal. So we have just those two elements in the Lord's Supper. What does it mean? Well, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." He said that in verse 24. He said that again in verse 25. Do this in remembrance of me. And that's what we do. That's the significance of this. It is a way in which we come together and remember Jesus. Sometimes people get a little hung up on the word "is" in verse 24. When Jesus says, "This is my body." He took the bread and he said, "This is my body." And there are those who have taught that actually what happens is in the eating of the Lord's Supper, there is some sort of a miraculous transformation, and the bread actually becomes the literal physical body of Jesus that we are eating. But you notice in verse 25, Jesus said, the cup is the new covenant. Are we going to suggest that somehow the beverage we drink transforms into a literal covenant? Because Jesus used the word "is" in these places. No, that's not the point, is it? Is simply saying these things call this to your mind. These things stand in the place of. These indicate these incidents. But one of the passages that sometimes folks turn to who suggest that this is really eating Jesus' flesh and blood is in John chapter 6, where Jesus talked about the importance of eating His flesh and drinking His blood. He said in verse 54 of John chapter 6, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." They say, see, we have to eat the flesh and drink the blood, and this is the only way in which we can do that. But we need to look at the context of John chapter 6. Jesus was not giving here a lesson on the Lord's Supper. This was a lesson on Jesus as the true bread that comes down out of heaven versus the manna which the Israelites ate in the Old Testament. That manna satisfied their physical hunger, but even in the giving of the manna, God reminded them that man doesn't live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Jesus says, "I am the true bread who has come down out of heaven." Now, he says in verse 54 that we need to eat His flesh and drink His blood. When we do, we have eternal life and He will raise us up. But look at verse 40, same text. "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Who has eternal life? Verse 54, the one who eats the flesh and drinks the blood. Verse 40, the one who believes in Jesus. It would suggest a parallel between those two things, would it not? That believing in Jesus is to eat the manna from above. That putting our faith and our trust in Jesus and who He is and what He said, that's how we do this. Not by the Lord's Supper. There's no reference here in John chapter 6 to the Lord's Supper at all. When do we do this? When do we make our statement? In Acts chapter 2, when people first became Christians, it says in verse 42 that the disciples were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were continually devoting themselves to that. Some translations say they continued steadfastly in these things. Now that doesn't tell you exactly when they did it, but it clearly points to frequent, regular practice. these disciples regularly, frequently made this statement. They were continually devoting themselves to that. And we learn in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 that they did that on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 confirm to us that every first day of the week was an assembly of Christians. And they assembled for several reasons, but one of the reasons they assembled was so that we would be able to make this statement about the Lord's death. And I find it fascinating that some people seem to have a problem with the idea of eating the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Why would you not want to remember Jesus every week? Why would it make more sense? Why would it be better to only remember Him once in a great while than regularly? How do we do it? Well, in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the text indicates that we are to do this in a worthy manner. The apostle says in verse 27, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." Now, sometimes we don't read that text real carefully, and we walk away with it and start talking about whether we're worthy to partake or not. Read the verses again. Paul said absolutely nothing in the text about whether we are worthy to partake or not. None of us are. Is any of us worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us? But unworthy people can do something in a worthy way, in a worthy manner. And we do that, as the apostle explains, by judging or discerning the body rightly. By understanding that when we eat and drink in this feast, this is no ordinary meal we're sharing together. This is calling to our hearts the one who died for us. This is the memorial to Him. Now, we can all do that, no matter how unworthy we are individually of what God has done for us. But let's get to this idea of our statement. As often as you make this, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. I want to ask two questions about it. Number one, what are we proclaiming? And number two, to whom are we making this proclamation? What are we proclaiming when we come together on Sundays and eat the Lord's Supper? Well, first of all, we're proclaiming the fact of the Lord's death. There are all sorts of memorials around, and they are there as a tribute to a person who at one time lived and had some impact on someone's life. The memorial might be a statue, might be a tombstone in a cemetery. I know you've seen, just driving down the highway, look over to the side sometimes and you'll see a little rough-looking homemade cross with maybe a ribbon on it or a couple of flowers, and often somebody's name written on that. That's usually the place that person died. And somebody close to that one said, "I want folks to remember that. I want folks to know that this person existed, that he lived and he died." And so they put that little memorial there. This is our memorial. This is our statement that we believe that Jesus lived and died, as the Scripture says. But we're not just talking about the fact of His death. This is also a statement about the manner of His death. Notice in the text, in verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, did these things. The night in which He was betrayed. In John's gospel account, when Jesus and the disciples gathered together, John indicates that Satan had already put it in the heart of Judas to do what Judas was going to do. And Jesus was fully aware of all of that. And He loved His disciples to the end. They got up from the table and washed their feet. Indicative of service. And a short time later, after the meal, gave them this memorial of His service. He's doing that for people who are unworthy. People who loved Him, but sure fell short of what He wanted them to be. Even washed the feet of the one that was betraying Him. Surely that kind of love and compassion needs to be remembered. In John the 10th chapter, Jesus said in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. He said in verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Let no one think that when Jesus died, that it was somehow His enemies getting the best of Him. This was a willing sacrifice of service. And that's what we say when we eat this supper. We're remembering the manner of His death. We're also remembering the significance of it as well. To those who put Jesus to death, if you would have asked that crowd, what's the significance of what's taking place here today? They would have probably said, we're finally getting rid of an imposter. We're putting to death a blasphemer. Couldn't have been more wrong, could they? Jesus Himself expressed the significance of His death in Matthew's account of the giving of the Lord's Supper. In Matthew chapter 26, in verse 28, with reference to the cup, He said, this cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. That was the significance of Jesus' death. It was for forgiveness of sins that He shed His blood. In Luke's account, in Luke chapter 22, Luke records these words, verse 14. He said, when the hour had come, He reclined at the table and His apostles with Him, and He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Jesus said that the Passover was about to be fulfilled. The Passover was deliverance from death through the blood of a lamb in the Old Testament. And that Old Testament incident pre-shadowed what Jesus was about to do. And through His death, we have deliverance from our death. Not physical death, but deliverance from separation from God, the spiritual kind of death that's the product of our sins. And when we come together on the Lord's Day and we eat the Lord's Supper, we are saying that we are looking to Jesus' sacrifice as our atonement. We believe that His death is what He said it was for the forgiveness of our sins. And really what we're saying is, I've accepted that. I accept that as the basis of being right with God. I trust that as the basis of being right with God. In the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, when Paul was writing and used that expression about the Lord's table and he talked about the sharing or the communion, he made the observation in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. He says, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ?" Or a communion in these things. It is a sharing in the sense that we are saying that it is on that basis that we're right with God. Now, sometimes folks have a little different idea about that verse. I mentioned a while ago this expression, the sacraments. Sometimes the idea is presented that actually through the eating of the Lord's Supper, that is the means of appropriating the benefits of the death of Christ. A sacrament in theology is a visible sign through which grace is channeled to us. And the idea is that when we participate in the sacrament and the sign that Jesus has given, that when we do whatever it is, and in this case it would be when we eat the Lord's Supper, that is actually the vehicle through which the blood of Christ comes in contact with us and we are cleansed. The Bible doesn't say that. Paul did not say in this text, as often as you eat this, you appropriate the Lord's death. He said, as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death. But what we're doing is we're proclaiming that this is who we are and what we believe. Which brings me to the other question. To whom are we making this proclamation anyway? Who are we saying this to? This statement about Jesus' death. Well, first and foremost, we're saying it to God. We are saying to God, thank you for your gracious gift. When Jesus took the bread and took the cup, in our text in 1 Corinthians, it says that He gave thanks for them. Some of the gospel writers will use that expression, that He gave thanks. Others will say that He blessed them. But the word bless in that context means exactly the same thing. Jesus blessed the bread means that Jesus gave thanks for the bread. That's exactly what that means. That's all that means. I kind of wonder sometimes what we mean exactly when we pray for God to bless this bread. The blessing is our giving thanks. And what we're giving thanks for is obviously not merely the bread, but for the sacrifice that the bread brings to our hearts. So I guess we could say that Christians who aren't all that regular about eating the supper aren't all that grateful for what God has given. Since this is a means of saying to God, thank you. But we're not only proclaiming His death to God, we're also proclaiming this death to ourselves. We are reminding ourselves each Sunday when we come together who Jesus is and who He is to us and what He means to us. We are saying that we owe our life to Him. We are purchased by the blood of Christ. Paul wrote, "You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Acts 20 and verse 28, "Shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." That's who we are. And every Sunday we come together and remember that. To remind ourselves of who and what we are. Disciples of Jesus Christ. But we're saying it not only to ourselves, we're also saying it to each other. And we're together in this. We share because of what we have in common in Christ. And it's a fascinating thing how people from all different walks of life, people from different social classes and races and nationalities and political perspectives and economic status, everything, can just set all that aside and come together and be one in Christ. Doesn't mean we always see eye to eye on everything. But the Lord's Supper is intended to be a unifying activity. To bring us together by reminding us what really matters, and that's what we have in common in Christ. And what an irony, isn't it, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that this unifying feast had itself become a source of division in the congregation. It just shows how much we can miss the mark sometimes. And finally, this is our statement to the world. I don't know what your neighbors were doing this morning. As we were leaving our neighborhood, it looked like most of them were still inside. There wasn't much activity at all. A few folks out walking the dog and doing a few other things like that. One or two cars actually moving around. But we find in our neighborhood, mostly Sunday morning, is about the lightest traffic of any time in the week. And that's a shame. And I don't know whether the neighbors are paying any attention to what I'm doing or not. But if they do, they see every Sunday morning I get up and leave. And if they followed me, they'd know where I come. And I'm saying by coming here every Sunday and doing this every week that I believe in Jesus. I not only believe in Jesus, but I believe Jesus. I believe what He said about Himself. I believe what He said about His death and that being the atonement for my sin. I believe what He said about Him being the Savior and the only way to be right with God. And I'm trusting in that. And I'm going to come every Sunday and say that. The world in which we live is a mess. And people are very boldly saying a lot of things that just aren't so. Sometimes we wonder, how do we counteract all that? Well, I don't know how we counteract all of it. But I know one thing we can do. We can make a statement. We can make a regular statement of proclaiming the Lord's death and all that is to us. We do that every Lord's Day. And we come together and eat the Lord's Supper. I'll ask those that have been asked to assist if you'll come to the table and we'll eat the supper together. We're saved by the blood of Christ. We don't come in contact with that blood through eating a supper. We come in contact through that blood when our faith in Jesus moves us to obey Him, confessing His name before men, and being baptized into Him. That too is a kind of a memorial to Jesus, if you think about it, but that's another lesson. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Paul said, "Do you not know that all of you who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death?" Baptism itself is a likeness of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus on our behalf. And it's too a statement of our faith in Him. Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, "It is an appeal to God for a good conscience, a clean conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." Before we close this morning, we want to offer the invitation to anyone in this assembly who has never become a Christian to take the benefits of the death of Christ to you. Put your faith in Jesus. Turn from sin. Be baptized into Him. And enjoy the benefit of the One who gave Himself for us. If you'd like to do that at this time, we'll ask that you come to the front as we stand together and sing this song.